borrow this?
Yeah.
That's great. I do remember that song from my Sunday school years. And a good way to remember the reference, too. Sing it, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Okay. Last week, Pastor Dave talked about Jesus saying, I am the light. And as you go, especially in the book of John, you have a number of statements of Jesus of I am this or I am that. I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Today, it's I am the vine, and you are the branches. And we're going to be reading that in a minute, but just want to make a couple of comments first on that. Our relationship with God, our call, God's call on our life, has two components. It has that relationship in itself, where we remain in Christ, and then it has everything that comes out from there, okay? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, because sometimes we have that a little confused. We have our relationship with God, and then we have all of the things we do for God. And we hope he's happy with what we're doing. But really, the two things are linked. It's our relationship, and out of that flows what we do. The things we do, the good works, the attitudes, the words, all of that should flow out of that relationship with God. It's in the Bible, there's lots of examples of this, of these two aspects. And we could call it the come and go part of the Christian life. You've had come and go teas maybe at your house. You know, people come, they eat your food, they drink whatever you're serving them, and you have a good time of fellowship, and everybody feels good, and then they go. Hopefully, sometimes they don't go right away, you know, but eventually they go. Okay, well, there's a lot of parallels to that in what we read in the New Testament. Jesus, he called his disciples to him. It says in Mark 3:14, he called his disciples so that they might be with him. Okay? There's that come part. And in the same verse it says, and that he might send them out to preach. Okay? Come to me, be with me, now I'm sending you out to preach. Those verses that we love so much, come unto me all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation, the come, that part of God's call on our lives, and I do believe God calls everyone, that part of God's call on our life where he says, come, come unto me. But later on in those verses there it says, and take my yoke upon you. Now, yoke speaks of working, doesn't it? Doesn't speak of resting. There is rest in Christ, he said. You will rest. You will find rest for your souls. But you're going to take a yoke upon you. And we'll go out and we'll work. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Okay? Jesus chose us. You're here this morning because God chose you. You were born because God chose to let you be born. You had nothing to do with it. I have chosen you, and I have appointed you, Jesus said, so that you might go, there's that word go again, and bring forth fruit. So that come to me, and then go. The ministry, the things that flow out from Jesus' presence in your life. So let's read the scripture this morning. I am the vine, you are the branches. We'll read verses 1 to 8 and also verse 16. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain, and I put in there abide, because that's the old English way of saying it, and I'll talk about that in a minute, but to me it expresses so much more than just the word remain. So I'll read that instead of remain in the rest of this passage. Abide in me, and I will abide in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you abide in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not abide in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great joy to my Father. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I pray that the truth of this passage would penetrate our hearts, our lives today, that we would understand what you are saying here, Lord, and that we would be able to appropriate it for our own living, for our own walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about this come-go relationship that we have with God. First of all, there's that wonderful invitation that Jesus gives us. Come. Come to me. He calls us to himself. And he asks us to abide in him. Let's look at that word. That's an old English word that we don't use anymore. We still hear the word abide occasionally, but it's used more like he didn't abide by the rules. Have you heard that? But that is not at all what this is talking about. It's a different version of the word abide, the old English version, which has to do, you're familiar with the word abode. I live in a humble abode. It's a place where we live. It's the noun for that verb abide. It has to do with a place where we're with someone, we're living there, we're enjoying fellowship together. It's a good place. It's a good place. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. The Greek word is meno. I'm not a Greek student. I did take Greek in Bible school, but I suspect that my professor was thinking when he finally passed me in my Greek, he was thinking, well, I'll pass him, but I hope he never tries to use it. So I will just give you that one word this morning. Meno. Has nothing to do with Mennonites. I'm not going to turn you into Mennonites this morning. Okay? Meno. And it has to do with abiding with someone. Jesus, he said to Zacchaeus, get down from the tree. I'm going to meno with you. I'm going to your house. I'm going to go have tea with you. The fellowship, and Jesus is talking about here the spiritual fellowship that we have in his house, in his presence. Okay? Last month I went to a funeral. It was my brother-in-law who had passed away. And so I went, and one of the things I was wondering about and praying about as I went was about two of the of the relatives that are not living for the Lord. They're far away from the Lord. One is a son. His name is Bruce. And the other was a grandson, Isaac. So I watched these two as they came back into the house. I wondered what their reaction would be. And I noticed that they were well received. The family received them well, showed them love, an unconditional love. And I saw them responding to that, sort of basking in that. And you could tell it felt good for them to be home, to be in that house again, to be in that fellowship. They found comfort and they found strength. Family ties were strengthened. Relationships renewed. And that's what happens in a loving household. And that's what's to happen when Jesus calls us to himself. He says, come to me. He says, abide with me. Live in my house. Come. Be with me. Close spiritual fellowship. Now, it's a little frustrating, isn't it, when we're looking for keys to Christian living. You know, what do I have to do to live the Christian life? And it seems from this, the abiding, it has more to do with being than doing. It has more to do with being in a place of fellowship with God and with others, then it has to do with doing. For instance, right now, you're minnowing, if I can make that into that type of a word. You're abiding. You're here. You're not. Maybe there's 100 or 1,000 things you need to be doing today, but you decided to come here. You decided to spend some time abiding in Christ. See, you can do that alone, or you can do that in the company of other people. But the focus is on Jesus. It's hard to do in our activist, goal-oriented, success-driven society, isn't it? And we all get caught in that. Caught up in that ourselves, even those of us who are in full-time ministry. I can remember all too often in my missionary work overseas of getting so pumped up about this project or that project and running here and running there and getting into the car and driving off, not even knowing where I was going sometimes. And, you know, just busy, 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 and it was exciting. And then there were those times when I just had to stop and think, well, what is being accomplished? You know, I'm doing a lot of this stuff, but I'm not taking the time to abide. I'm not taking the time just to be with God, to listen to him. You see, the rules for the Christian life that we would like to have. We'd like to have a set of rules, and so each person makes up their own rules. Well, I'm going to read the Bible for 10 minutes a day. I'm going to pray for 10 minutes a day. Now, understand that these things I'm saying, they're good things. They're things we should be doing, but we do them for the wrong reason. We're looking for keys, for rules that we can do, and then God will bless our work. Say a prayer every night. Say the Lord's Prayer. Give at least 10% of my income to God. Crawl on my knees across a plaza towards the church. I've seen people do that. Rough stone. They're there with their bare knees sometimes, and they're crawling because they feel that is a way that they will show God that they're really serious about Christianity. And this is what they'll do because they feel that somehow God expects that of them. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus, playing along with him, gives him, he just quickly lists five Ten Commandments. You know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness against your neighbor, and honor your father and mother. So he just gave those to me. You want something to do? Okay, well, here's a list of things. And the rich young ruler says, but, you know, I've done all of those things since I was young. But it wasn't satisfying, was it? If it had given him that satisfaction he was desiring, he wouldn't have been there asking Jesus what he needed to do. He had no idea if he had eternal life or not. He thought he probably didn't. So what do I need to do? Must be some rule I missed out on there. Maybe it's not part of the Ten Commandments. Maybe it's something else. What do I need to do? And so Jesus says to him, okay, why don't you come and follow me? Just be with me. Rather than thinking all the things you need to do, just be with me. Come follow me. And, oh, by the way, in order to just to do that with all of your heart, why don't you just go sell everything you have, give it all to the poor, because that's not nearly as important as eternal life. So just do that and then come and follow me. And the man turned and walked away, because he just had too much. He didn't know how he could get rid of all that stuff and still follow Christ. Jesus calls us to himself. He says, come to me. The other things aren't important. What's important is your relationship with me. What kind of a place is this that Jesus calls us to abide in? Well, it's a place, of course, where Jesus is, and he's the focus. We're there not just to enjoy a feeling or a nice place. We're there because of the presence of Jesus. It's a place where we feel loved unconditionally. When my nephew Bruce, he gave the eulogy for his dad. So here's a man now close to 40 years old, living a life that is far, far away from God. And he's saying, you know, when I heard that my dad was sick, he had stage 4 cancer and this and this, and I figured out he probably had a month or so left to live. And so I went home and had a lot of good talks with my dad, he said. He says, there's something about facing death like that makes you honest. So I was able to be honest with him, and he was very honest with me. He says, one thing I just felt that whole time, those days I was with my dad before he passed away, was that he loved me unconditionally. What a wonderful testimony that was of my brother-in-law's love for his son, loving his son unconditionally, even though he was now 40 years old, and living in rebellion and against God, in many ways in rebellion against his parents also. The unconditional love. It's a place where we can be honest before God. When we're in prayer, when we're reading the scripture, when we're here gathered together as a body of Christ, where we open up our heart to God and we're honest before him. That's the kind of place it is that Jesus calls us to abide in. It's a place where his words permeate our very being. He says, if I abide in you and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you want and it will be given you. It's a place where we learn of his plans for us. And what he has in mind for us. You know, he's not going to show us all the future, but during those times of abiding is often when we hear God's voice saying, this is the way that I've chosen for you. Walk in it. I remember in my own life, for major decision to make. I was in Churchill working there for the summer. Just had a rough experience in Bible school. Being kicked out of Bible school was now as far away from the Bible school as I could get, way up in Churchill, Manitoba. And I had a day off, and I said, Lord, I'm just adrift. I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. And so I got out there on the rocks overlooking the Hudson Bay, and just took my Bible with me and spent some time in this abiding. You know, God, I need to hear from you. And it was during that time, that day, out in overlooking the Hudson Bay, that God said to me, Dave, I want you in ministry. I had no idea what that would look like. It wasn't till a few months later that I understood that that ministry was going to involve overseas work. But that was the day I said yes to God. Okay, from this day forward, that's the direction I'm going. It was during that time of waiting on the Lord, that time of meno, that time of abiding. It's a place where we can learn of his plans for our life. So these are all good things about being in the house together with Jesus and listening to him and talking to him. But there's also difficult things that are involved here, and they need to be mentioned also. It can be a place of brokenness, a place of repentance. You know, when we're close to Jesus, when we're in his presence and we're reading his word, and we can't help but see how different our lives are from his life, how different our holiness is from his holiness. And so that brings us to a place of repentance. It brings us to a place of brokenness. You know, out in the world, we have our ideas of who we are and what we can do and what other people think of us. We get into this place of solitude with just God and I, and we know we can't hide anything and we can't pretend anything. God knows. And so sometimes it's a place of brokenness where we weep before the Lord because of things in our lives. It can be a place of sorrow, a place of mourning where God is asking us to give something up and we don't want to give that up. We love it. And God is saying, well, you know, I'd like you to give that up. And we can mourn that. It's a place of sometimes wrestling with God, and God saying, this is what I want you to do. And say, well, I don't want to do that. I have my own plans. And we wrestle with God as Jacob wrestled with the angel and came out of that with a limp, or that wrestling match, a reminder to him for the rest of his life of his weakness and the fact that if God wasn't with him, he couldn't do anything. It's a place of saying, not my will, but yours be done. Do you know that Jesus, being God, but also being man, needed these times? To me, it's amazing. The Son of God, he comes down here to earth. He's starting to get his disciples together. He's going to choose which are his disciples. He's the Son of God. He should know which disciples to choose. He should know everything about it. But he goes, the night before he chooses his disciple, he goes and he spends the night by himself in prayer. Him and God, his Father, in prayer. Now, why did Jesus need to do that? I can understand Jesus praying in the presence of his disciples so that they would learn how to pray. And sometimes he did that. He taught them the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. He did that when he spoke to Lazarus and prayed there and said, come out. And he did it on behalf of those who were listening. But Jesus going by himself and spending time, the Bible says he would often, not just once or twice, but he would often withdraw to the wilderness for prayer. Isn't that amazing that Jesus needed to spend time with his Father to understand what God was asking him to do? And Jesus said, you know, I don't do anything in my ministry without receiving it from my Father. Quite a statement, isn't it? Jesus, fully man. He was God, but he was also fully man. He was setting an example for his followers. And if he needed that, I think to myself, how much more do I need that? That time with God to understand what he's wanting of me, what he would like me to do, what things he sees in my life that need to be changed. So that's the abiding part that Jesus calls us to. But remember that there's another part to that, which is the going part. And so we're in this house with Jesus. And that, once again, don't get your image. The image in your mind should not be of a physical building, because it can be in your car, it can be walking along a street, it can be sitting by a mountain stream. Sometimes just before I turn the key on in the car when I'm by myself, before I do that, I just have a few moments of communing with God. God, I turn this time over to you. I turn my day over to you, or I turn this conversation I'm going to have with somebody, I turn that over to you. Help me to walk in your Spirit today. Just, you can do that in 15, 20 seconds, but it's a time of abiding, so necessary during the day. You know, we don't have to carve out those large periods of time during our day. We can carve out short periods of time. Anyone can do that. And that's when we can have communion. And it's interesting how in a very short period of time God can reveal to us something that we need to hear. So the goal part is abide in me. Remember, we're talking about vine and branches here. It says you have to remain connected to me. Abide in me, and then go and bear fruit. Now, here's some fruit here. The fruit of the vine, the grapes. You know, this is what it's all about. The bearing of fruit. It's not just being in Jesus' presence all by ourselves, with the world shut out, and just staying there. It's not going off into the desert and spending our rest of our lives there, just God and me, and just having a good time of fellowship together. No, he abides in us. We abide in him so that we can go and bring forth fruit. That's the whole idea, the fruit. Now, we need to understand the fruit isn't, I can have a better life, or the fruit is that I understand myself better, or the fruit is that I'm happier. All of these things may happen as we do God's work. But, you know, I brought this fruit here this morning. In a sense, I'm bearing the fruit, but not for me. Like afterwards, if you want some, you go ahead and help yourself to it. It's for you. And that's the way fruit is as it relates to the branch. The branch doesn't bear fruit so that it can feed off of that fruit. No, it has to actually give of itself and allow the strength to come from the vine through the branch in order to produce fruit. But the fruit is for others. And that's the way it is in our lives, isn't it? The fruit God produces in our life is for others, is to benefit others, is to bless others. I have chosen you and appointed you to go and produce fruit, Jesus says. So what is it like? What is this place like? Well, we've talked about what the place is like where we abide in Christ. But now we're stepping out, we're opening the door, we're stepping outside, and now we're in the world. What is that place like? Well, it can be like stepping out of your house in January into a blizzard. You know, you're nice and warm in your house. You're enjoying it. I enjoy being at home. We have our grandkids upstairs, the kids. Arlene, who has stuck with me 48 years, I just enjoy being with her there in my home, a great time. But I need to get out once in a while. Need to get outside that home. And it may be cold outside. There's adversity. One of the first things Jesus emphasized with his disciples, and remember this little speech he gave to his disciples was, it was after the Lord's Supper. It was after Judas had left them to go betray him. Jesus said, okay, let's go. And so somewhere on his way towards the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, somewhere on the way, Jesus was talking to them. Perhaps they passed by some vines with grapes on them while he was walking, and he gave them that illustration, and they could see the grapes and the vine and the branches. But even if they couldn't, they were very, very familiar with it. But it's a place of adversity. It's a place of persecution. Jesus says, they've persecuted me, they'll persecute me some more, and you will be persecuted also. You'll face the elements. Paul, he produced some of his greatest fruit while he was in prison. We have what we call the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians. These are prison epistles written while he was suffering in prison. And yet, you know, these epistles are still producing fruit today. You know, you go home and you read the book of Philippians, and it helps you in your life, and helps you make decisions, and it helps you get over a rough time. That's fruit that Paul produced. Talk about producing much fruit when you think of the millions of people that have read Philippians, Colossians, or Ephesians. That's producing fruit. But it came about as a result of suffering, as a result of adversity, result of being persecuted for something that he was not guilty of. It's a place. When we step outside the house, it's a place of pain. There's misunderstanding there. There's broken relationships. There's sometimes physical hardships that we go through. Some of the fruit that I've benefited from has been when I go and visit people who are suffering. And over the years, I've had the privilege of being at the bedside of many people during those last days before they pass away. And I can tell you that for some of those people, they're still producing fruit in their life, and the fruit seems to me, anyway, to be that much more delicious, that much more inviting, that much more beneficial to me because of what they're going through. Just this week, visiting Wilf McCluskey, who, as you know, is progressing in different stages of dementia. Lots of times doesn't know who people are or what's happening. I was in visiting him, and he seemed to be out of it and wasn't saying anything, so I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he said, "Yes, please do." And so I prayed, and then he prayed. A fairly long prayer, expressing to God what was in his heart. And that, to me, was fruit-bearing. He was bearing fruit that I was benefiting from. I was being blessed by that prayer. Yes, there will be pain involved in your relationship with Christ, but that's where you will bear some of the greatest fruit. See, Jesus wants you to have not just fruit, but abundant fruit in your life. In order to produce that abundant fruit, sometimes there will need to be pruning and cutting away. And pruning is painful, isn't it? Cut away at the branches and the runners that are drawing strength from the vine, but they're not producing fruit. And so the farmer comes along and he cuts that off. And it's painful. And yet Jesus says, that's needful. It's needful. Not because you're not producing any fruit, but God wants an abundant harvest from your life. And sometimes that comes as you go through pain. Now remember, Jesus had just had that time with his disciples of the Lord's Supper when he told them, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you." And he was preparing them for the fact that he was going to die. And already they were familiar with the grapes and the fruit of the vine, the wine that they were drinking that signified Christ's suffering. So when Jesus says you must bear much fruit, part of the implication of that is that there's going to be suffering that goes along with that. But you know, one of the most encouraging things, as I think of this stepping out the door and into the cold winter and the blizzard, one of the most encouraging things is that as I do that, I've had this good time of fellowship with God, this good time reading his word, praying. I step outside, and I'm facing the world, and I look, and there's Jesus right beside me. You know, we thought that maybe the abiding part just happened in there, and then Jesus stands at the door, and he waves, says, "Okay, I've given you all the instructions," like a guy going up for his first solo flight and the instructor saying, "Okay, you're on your own now. Hope it works out." But that's not Jesus. He comes with us. We step out the door and there he is. In that verse where he said, "Go into all the world." You know, he's sending them. But sending them in a way that is a little different from our concept of sending. He says, "Go into all the world. And behold," or "lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." So you're going, but I'm right there with you. That's very encouraging to me as we go through the ups and downs of life, the sicknesses, the hardships, the pain, the suffering, all that buffets us, and we're trying to do God's work, and there's Jesus right beside us. And so the abiding continues. You know, it starts in that quiet time where it's just us and God, or in a place like this where we're listening to God. But it continues when we walk out the door here. Jesus is right beside us and we continue to abide. And we learn how to do that. It doesn't always come naturally. We learn how to do that. Important concept, abiding in Christ. Not doing a lot for him, but abiding in him. And then we will do much more than we could do on our own. So without me, you really can't do anything. But with me, you will produce much fruit. And just one last thing to end with here is that Jesus said, "I am the true vine." If Jesus said, I am the true vine, he must have been implying that there are vines that aren't true. The vine is where we draw our strength from. That's our motivation. That's what gets us up every morning. That's what produces the fruit in our life. But if we're not attached to Jesus, maybe we're drawing strength from a vine that is a false vine that promises much, promises self-realization, promises a good life, promises happiness. But in the end, it doesn't produce it. It promises that we'll be happy when we get to the end of our life and say, I did it my way. But you know, very few people who do it their way end up happy in their elder years. Most of them wish they hadn't done it their way. What vine are you attached to today? Because probably all of us, there's none of us that's completely independent. We're all receiving our strength from somewhere. Just the fact that we get up in the morning and go about our day's work, that means we're receiving strength from somewhere. Where is that strength coming from? Is it coming from the vine Christ, or is it coming from a false Christ that is also able to give strength but is going to take us in the wrong direction? So these are some things to think about as we abide in Christ and let him abide in us, and as we produce the fruit that is going to bless others, is going to help and encourage others, and others are going to produce fruit that encourages and blesses us. And that's a Christian life, abiding in him and in everything that comes out of that. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we don't have to depend on our own ideas or the counsel of those that feel they have the answer to life, but we depend on the eternal word of God that speaks to us so clearly and so directly. And I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to us about the wonderful life that there is in Christ, abiding in him and allowing him to carry us through all of the pain and the hardships of life and producing fruit that is going to bless others, that is going to be fruit that lasts for eternity. Help us to abide in you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. The kids are just going to stay downstairs for a while longer. They have a program that lasts quite a while, so we'll just go into our time of response, of singing now, and just open your heart to the Lord. Spend this time in meno, in abiding, and letting him speak to you. If you want to come up and eat a grape and thank him for his sacrifice on the cross, for shedding his blood for you. This isn't a communion service, but if you want to do that, just symbolically saying, I want to abide in you and I want to produce your fruit, feel free to do that. So let's just spend some time worshiping.